Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose." Let's start with prayer. Our God and our Father, we do pray that our study today would be beneficial to the saints, would equip us for the calling that you called us to, and that is the work of the ministry and the eternal glory that's ahead for us. But we pray that the things that we say today will be true and therefore edifying to each of the saints. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I passed out that paper because, as you see in that, the Spirit is praying for us in the passage that we read. And we're not going to go through this paper. There is there will be a time that some of the things that are in the section called the power of prayer will be taught. But I gave this because prayer is something important, and you'll see as we teach the passage of Scripture today that there's a lot of confusion concerning prayer, and I'll explain why. But I wanted to leave you something that is a further study. We've studied prayer as a series before, and this is kind of the summary of that series that we taught. And it's a real short way of saying a whole lot of things concerning prayer in the dispensation of grace. I just remind you that the first paragraph there, the very purpose of prayer, is to bring God and his word into every situation, communing with the Heavenly Father, receiving peace, awareness, while acknowledging our weakness, dependency upon him, reminding ourselves to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. That kind of gives you an idea what the very purpose of prayer is. So I ask you, don't study this while we're teaching. Some of the verses that are in here we'll look at when we look at it in the scripture, in the study. But I wanted you to have that to take home, and I will end by quoting a portion that's in there as well. But when we came to Romans chapter 8, we had been realizing what it means to be in Christ, and we started in chapter 6 about our Christian life, and we started learning in chapter 6 about living under grace. And as we came to chapter 8, we realized that for only one time prior in the book of Romans does it even mention the Holy Spirit. That's in chapter 5. But now in chapter 8, it's going to mention the Holy Spirit some 19 times, which tells you that living under grace, that we have some benefits. And one of the benefits is the Holy Spirit. And it makes a difference in our life and here even in our prayer life. And so we started learning that to live under grace, that we have two things that prior people never had. We have the completed Word of God, including the revelation of the mystery given to the Apostle Paul about the dispensation of the grace of God, the time in which we live in today. And so we have the completed Word of God, as well as God has given us the permanent indwelling of his Holy Spirit, sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. That the Holy Spirit is in every believer, that we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and that's permanent until he takes us to glory, and then we're with the Lord forever. And those two things change the way that God works in the world, and we'll see that as we go on. When we went through Romans chapter 8 and realized that 19 times it's talking about the Holy Spirit, there's actually a benefit of the Holy Spirit given out in at least like in verses 26 through 28 here would be the eighth benefit, the eighth thing that we're taught. So kind of quickly in review of that, if you look back to chapter 8, verse 2, it calls the Spirit, it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. So the first thing that we learned about is the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus, and that he fulfills the righteousness of the law in us. And then when we moved on, like in verse 6, where it says, verses 5 and 6, but verse 6 says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be spiritually minded is to mind the Spirit. And to mind the Spirit is life. Well, we're not talking about this physical life. We're talking about spiritual life. We're talking about the life of Christ. To mind the Spirit of God is to have the life of Christ activated in our life, that it becomes His. When you look at verse 11, which I think is a very important verse, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. That the Holy Spirit quickens, makes alive our mortal bodies. And when we studied that passage, we realized the purpose in doing that is to take these bodies and manifest the life of Christ. And we're able to do that because the Spirit quickens this mortal flesh that we're dwelling in. In verse 13, it says, for if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. And so there you realize that that through the Spirit, we mortify, put to death the deeds of the body, and we live that spiritual life that God calls us to. In verses 14 and 15, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And so we receive the spirit of adoption, and that makes us sons of God. And as sons of God, we are led by the Spirit of God. That's different than living under the law. Today we are led by the Spirit of God. And then verse 16 and 17, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. Those two verses tell us that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit, assuring us we are children of God. We are joint heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. And that the assurance of that is that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Then we got to verses last week, 18 through 25, which if you just, verse 18 says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Drop down to verse 23. And not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. That here in this, we find out that we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, and that Holy Spirit in us gives us the hope, the earnest expectation of a future glory. And if you pay attention as you go down from verse 18 down to verse 25 there, not only does it talk about the sufferings of this present time, so it talks about the present time, but it keeps talking about the future glory that we're going to receive. Even in that verse 23, we have the first fruits of the Spirit, but we're waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We already have the Spirit of adoption, but we're waiting for the redemption of the body. So we're going to suffer now, but there's a future glory that's ours. And that's what verse 18, I told you that needs to be memorized and put in your heart. So when you face suffering that you realize it doesn't compare to the glory that shall be revealed in us. We ended the verses there in verses 24 and 25, talking about, well, I'll just read verse 25. But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. So we're going through a time of suffering now, and the future glory is coming, but in between that, the time now and the future glory that's coming, we patiently wait, and we can do that by the Spirit of God that's given to us. Now we pick up in verse 26, and that's why I've just listed seven things that we've learned as we come through down through the verses here. And then in verse 26, it starts out, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. That is our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Here the Spirit is going to help us in our infirmities, in our weaknesses, and that he's praying for us according to the will of God. So we're going to go through sufferings, but the Holy Spirit is there praying for us and helping us as we go through this time. Verse 28, notice the difference. The verses 26 and 27 is about the present time. Verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose." Everything that's going on now is working together for our good. That ultimate good is that glory that's coming in the future. We'll pick up in verse 28 next week, because we'll finish the whole chapter next week. But a lot of times people looking at verse 28 and thinking that, okay, I'm going through a hard time now, but it's going to work out real good. Well, it's going to work out real good when we get to glory. God, the whole time is a time of suffering, and that future glory, what we're called to, it's all working toward that end time there. But anyhow, I just wanted you to see the time sequence between those two that are different, and we'll actually study verse 28 more in the context of chapter 8 as we get there. But 26 and 27. Verse 26 begins with the word likewise. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. So likewise means in the same manner. We could actually say also, because it's talking about the Holy Spirit in our life. And the benefit of having the Holy Spirit, the help that the Holy Spirit gives us. And it says, he helps our infirmities. Now, when I read, I get confused about things. My infirmities don't need much help. They're doing pretty good on their own. But the Spirit helps our infirmities. So that's why I keep telling you the implication there is helps us in our infirmities. And that's the help here is the Holy Spirit. The infirmities don't need any help. They're strong enough on their own. But that's the whole anticipation. There used to be a comedian that used to always say, we got strange words that we say. He says, we get a hot water heater and we put it in our house. Hot water heater, it don't heat hot water, it heats cold water. Why don't we call it a cold water heater? There's all kinds of things like that, and I think of that when I read that verse. Likewise helpeth our infirmities. But it's helping us in those infirmities that we face. And those infirmities we face, we just got done studying verses 18 through 25, that in this present time, there's sufferings in this present time of grace. But we don't go through this sufferings on our own. We have help by the Holy Spirit. Now, before we get help by the Holy Spirit, I want to remind you of what we looked at when we started talking about the present time of suffering. And this will be important for our later study. So hold your place in Romans. Come to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So the Holy Spirit helps in our infirmities. And Paul had an infirmity. And that's 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And he's talking about himself in the first six verses there about being caught into heaven and receiving revelation. The Apostle Paul received a revelation of the mystery, the secret of this age of grace where God's delaying the second coming of Christ and delaying the wrath that's going to precede that by extending grace, and he can do that because of the cross of Christ. So Paul receives that revelation, and it says in verse 7 then of 2 Corinthians 12, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." So Paul didn't just ask one time, he asked two times, he asked three times to let that infirmity of the flesh. Now sometimes we study that, Paul talks in the Galatians about them willing to pluck out their eyes for him, and it looked like Paul had an eye problem, and that it really would hinder him in the ministry. He traveled all over the world, all the known world at that time, preaching the gospel of grace. When he first had Mark with him, Mark was kind of his servant helping him, but Mark left him. And so Paul really was in a dilemma. So you can see why he would pray for the Lord, you're going to send me to all the Gentiles. I got a ministry to every man. You're not just ministering to the nation of Israel now. You turn from Israel to all mankind, Jew and Gentile alike, offering grace. Send me out with that message, and I'm having a hard time doing that. So he's praying the Lord three times he didn't say exactly what the infirmity is, but whatever that infirmity is, he prays three times that it might depart from him. verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now Paul's response to the answer to the Lord's prayer, most gladly therefore I will glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So all of a sudden he realizes, first of all, when he asked the Lord three times, the answer the Lord gave him is no. But not just no, there's a positive to it. My grace is sufficient. The grace that you have, the ministry that I've been given to you, called you for, the revelations you received and the Holy Spirit that seals you is sufficient for the ministry I've called you for. You know, when it says it's a messenger of Satan, I thought when I taught this one time, I'm thinking, what is the message that the messenger of Satan that was buffeting Paul, that God allowed, what is the message of that messenger? And there's no doubt that it's, Paul, you can't do this. God called you, unless he takes this away from you, you can't possibly do what God called you to do. And that we could get discouraged that way too, where, oh no, I got this problem, I got that problem, I can't serve the Lord. And that would be a messenger of Satan to buffet you. The answer is God's grace is sufficient. What God called us for, we're able to do. And we're able to do it by the power of the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. And when Paul realized that in his weakness, that's when he's strong. In his weakness, that's when God is manifested in his life. Then Paul accepted that and said, okay, then it strengthened him to go out and do the ministry that he called him for. So keep that in mind as we talk about our infirmities and the infirmities listed over there in Romans chapter 8. And they started in verse 8, or just warned us about all the plural sufferings that we could experience in this present time. And in Romans 8, 18 through 25, we dealt with that last week. And now as we come to verse 26, and it starts out, likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, we realize that whatever those sufferings are, and Paul listed several different ways that he suffered, whatever suffering way that you suffer, the Holy Spirit is there to help us in those infirmities. And the way that he's going to help us now in those infirmities, but he gave us that hope of that future glory that's coming for us, and that hope saves us from the despair and the discouragement that all the sufferings can bring into our life. The other thing I wanted you to see in Romans 8, verse 26, is likewise also the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. There's two things I need to say. Let me say this first. Those who think that speaking in tongues is a bunch of gibberish, you know, nonsense language going out, when you say, well, I thought the purpose of tongues was to make known the Word of God to all the languages of the world, and they say, oh no, it's a secret prayer language. And they go to this verse to tell you that this is a communication by the Spirit of God to God the Father. And if that was true, what's the last part of that verse say? Groanings which cannot be uttered. Then why are you uttering them? No. In fact, if you look at verse 27, the Holy Spirit don't have to speak words out of your mouth at all. And we know that he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit is making intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered, because God, who searches the heart, and that's where the Holy Spirit is in us, he knows what's in the mind of the Spirit. And that's the intercession between God the Father and God the Holy Spirit in our behalf, in our infirmities. But the other thing I wanted to say about the groanings there is, if you look back at verse 22, it says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And we were talking about all the creatures of this earth, all of creation groans. The whole, everything, the sin, the curse of sin upon this world brings all the different sufferings that go on, and all the creatures suffering. All you got to do is watch some animal life thing, and the lion eating a zebra, and You know, everything eats something else. Everything's groaning and travailing in pain. And all of creation is groaning and groaning and travailing in pain until now. And then verse 23 says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Until we receive our glorified body, we're going to groan. So all of creation groans. We even groan. And now we read in verse 26, the Holy Spirit groans. Groanings that cannot be uttered. And what that tells you, first of all, when it says the Spirit helps our infirmities, we already know from reading that 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that He empowers the believer in our weaknesses, and He strengthens us. In verses 26 and 27, we know that He's praying for us, and His prayers are according to the will of God. And then the third thing is, He feels our pain. That's why He's groaning. The Holy Spirit has come into our life, and He comes alongside to help us in this life that we have, that we live. And the Holy Spirit there, when it says that He groans with groanings that cannot be uttered, it's as if He feels our pain in our sufferings. So we're not alone in the sufferings that we go through, but the Holy Spirit is there, and then He makes that intercession for us. Now, like so many other things, when you study in the Bible, and I could list several things. In fact, Jim wrote a book about things that are different, the difference between the Kingdom Age and the Age of Grace. And Stan wrote the book that's called Things That Differ. But anyhow, there's a whole list of things that differ. And prayer is one of those things that differ between the age that we're living in and the previous age, which is the law. We live in the dispensation of grace of God, but Israel lived under the law, and God's dealings with Israel under the law. There's a little formula that I realized. If you study the Old Testament, but you realize when God was dealing with the nation of Israel, and so far that's all you see on this chart, but as God was dealing with the nation of Israel, God dealt with them first in a physical way. Everything's physical about the nation of Israel. And then they had a promise of a future spiritual blessing. And that future spiritual blessing is the new covenant to the nation of Israel, and then ultimately that kingdom that's going to be set up. Now, that's a physical kingdom. But my point is that God dealt with Israel first physically, and they had a future spiritual blessing, especially the new covenant, which is going to be the means by which they're finally going to go into that kingdom. When God deals with us in the dispensation of grace, what we've already realized in the study of Romans chapter 8, that God first deals with us spiritually. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. God saves us, seals us with the Holy Spirit. We have spiritual blessings right now. But we have a hope of a future physical blessing, which is going to come at the rapture, to wit, the redemption of our body. Just the opposite. Now, that opposite you need to have that clear in your mind, because under the law, Israel was promised protection. They were promised health. They were promised rain from heaven. Because of that and other things, they were promised prosperity. You go back to Deuteronomy, you read all those things, that if Israel kept the law, they were going to have all those blessings. Physical blessings. And if they broke the law, then they would lose all those blessings. They would lose the protection. God's enemies would be allowed in. They'd lose their health. They would lose, God would dry up the heavens so it wouldn't rain. And they would lose their prosperity. So they were under the law. If they kept God's law, they would have all those blessings. And if they broke God's laws, they would not have those. They would have the cursing instead. We're not under the law. That's what we learned back in Romans chapter 6. But we're under grace. Israel could get out of God's favor. Do you realize you can't get out of God's favor? That's Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. You are in Christ, and you have a standing in grace. Undeserved, unmerited favor of God. The moment you trust Jesus Christ, He's dispensing grace of salvation to all of mankind, but when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're in the grace of God. You're in Christ. You're accepted in the Beloved. You couldn't be more blessed in Christ than you are blessed right now. There's just the future physical blessings that are coming. And so we're not under the law, we're under grace. And in grace, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings. But we live in a time that's called the long-suffering of God. We looked at that last week. That God interrupted Israel's kingdom program. He interrupted, they were preaching the gospel of the kingdom. I'm over here. They're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And that's the good news that Jesus Christ is going to set up a kingdom. They thought he was going to do it in his first coming. He's going to do it in the second coming. Wrath is going to precede that to weed out believers from unbelievers. And those that endure to the end will go into that kingdom. But God postponed that wrath and that kingdom to dispense grace to all of mankind in this dispensation of the grace of God. And that's the secret that was accomplished by the cross work of Christ that was revealed to the Apostle Paul. So we live in that time of the long suffering of God, and as a result of that, we live in the time of suffering. We're going to join God in that long suffering. The reason I said all that, that changes the way that you pray. And, you know, there's a lot of people get upset, but all you have to do is realize how God was working, what God is doing today, and realize that does affect your prayer life. And that, the reason I say that, verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. You get really confused about what to pray for. Let me give you an illustration of that. Go back to Matthew chapter. Go back to chapter 3. First of all, lay the foundation of this. In Matthew chapter 3, the 12 apostles, they are being called out by Jesus Christ. Even this is just before. This is John the Baptist is put in prison. Jesus Christ begins his ministry. If you look at verse 17, it says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So when you talk about the kingdom of heaven being at hand, Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. I don't know what I told you, but that's where I want you. No, okay, yeah. It's chapter 4. That's why you're not there. I'm glad you spoke up, though, because otherwise I'd be upset that you didn't speak up. Okay, look at the chart again. Here's Jesus Christ beginning his public ministry. John's in prison. And Jesus Christ begins to say in verse 17, repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Now look at verse 23. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now if you preach the gospel of the kingdom, what do you say? What are the words that come out of your mouth? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's good news. If Jesus Christ is preaching, this is at hand. It's just a few years away. That is really good news, and that's what they began to preach. It wasn't postponed at this point. And so he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom, but he's also doing something else. Healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Associated with that message in that kingdom is healing. And so you begin to see that connection in these verses. Come over to chapter 10. Now the 12 apostles are called out. And they're going to go out and minister. And so you begin reading in chapter 10 and verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. This was Israel's promises. And into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. The 12 apostles will minister to the Gentile nations after the kingdom is set up. But that's another study. But it says, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What else do they do? Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely receive, freely give. And even more information, but that's enough for now. You realize they're preaching the good news that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, and healing is associated with that kingdom of heaven and the good news about the kingdom of heaven. They're demonstrating, they're proving the kingdom of heaven's at hand because they're healing, and that's the proof of that. So as the Lord prepares those 12 apostles to continue their ministry, he's later in the book of Rome, Matthew, he's going to teach them he's got to go away, and then he's going to come back again. So that's the difference between the first coming and the second coming. And these 12 apostles were trained to carry on the ministry in his absence. But when he trains them, he gives them these instructions. Come over to chapter 18 of Matthew. And it's important to catch, when you read verse 18, it says, "Verily I say unto you." He's talking to his apostles. In every one of these cases that we're going to look at, you can check the context. He's talking to his apostles. And he says, "I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." So these two, they're going to have authority. It's going to take at least two of them to agree, and whatever they ask, it's going to be done. We'll come over to chapter 21 of Matthew. It says in verse 21, "Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith of and doubt not, ye shall not only do the things which is done to the fig tree," and that he just cursed the fig tree, "but also if ye shall say unto the mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." So these men are going to be put in charge, and in putting in charge, they're given some real strong promises here that whatever they ask, it's going to be done for them. Now the reason they're going to ask what's right is when you come to the book of John, John's emphasizing the fact that God's going to send the Holy Spirit. And that's what, when Jesus Christ, after his death, burial, and resurrection, he poured out the Holy Spirit. And when he poured out the Holy Spirit, it's going to empower. The Holy Spirit upon the nation of Israel, it filled them, it controlled them. They did not only miraculous things, but when they spoke the word of God, and the Holy Spirit took control of them. The goal in our life is to be led of the Spirit, to walk after the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. They were automatically. The promise to them in Ezekiel 36 is that God was going to give them the Spirit and cause them to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments. And if you walk in his ways and keep his commandments, what do you get? All the blessings. And that's the new covenant to the nation of Israel. We're not under the new covenant. We're under the dispensation of God's grace. The Holy Spirit works differently in us as it did in them on the day of Pentecost. It took totally control of them. Come over to John chapter 14. This is why it's important for you to know that information. John chapter 14. It says in verse 13, and by the way, John chapter 14, 15, and 16 is all about the Holy Spirit that's going to be poured out on the believing remnant of Israel. But he's telling this to his apostles, and he says in verse 13, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray to the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth," and so forth. See, the Holy Spirit's going to be given to them, and whatever they ask, they're going to ask according to the Spirit of God, but whatever they ask, it's going to be done. And that's the promise they're receiving. You come over to chapter 15, you got this in chapter 15 and chapter 16, but in chapter 15, in verse 7, it says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done for you. Down in verse 16, it says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And that is, he chose them to be apostles, not to be saved. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit may remain, should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it you. And that's repeated again in chapter 16. So these apostles are going to have this authority, this ability to pray, and whatever they ask, God the Father and God the Son is going to give it to them. By the way, in John chapter 20, included in this is the power to remit and to retain sins. They can hold sins against somebody. They can forgive sins. It's amazing authority that they're going to be given, but that's the authority given to the 12 apostles. Well, you can realize, you know, there's people that read these things and they teach prayer promises to you as if you're one of the 12 apostles living in the kingdom age and these promises are yours. But we're reading over there in Romans chapter 8 in verses 18 all the way down to verse 25 that we live in a time of the suffering, the long suffering of God. A time in which what we can expect to go on in life is a time of suffering. We live in a sin-cursed world. And as adult sons of God, by the Spirit of God, in our weakness, God is made strong. That Christ's life is manifested in us, in our weaknesses. And now the Holy Spirit helps us in our prayers by praying to God the Father in our behalf according to the will of God. We don't always know how to pray for as we ought. Can I remind you that Paul prayed and asked three times that God would take the infirmity away from him? And what was the answer? My grace is sufficient for you. The answer is no, that in your weakness I am made strong. What happened to these prayer promises? Well, there's a difference between praying in the kingdom program and praying in the time in which God has postponed that kingdom program. We don't live under the ministry of the 12 apostles. God called out the apostle Paul, gave him the revelation of this age of grace, and taught him, as we pointed out last week, that we live in the time of the long suffering of God. Peter recognizes, Paul writes about this time of long, count that the long suffering of God is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul has told us. So we live in this time of suffering, and what we can expect to go on in this time of suffering is suffering. And there's a future glory, and we patiently wait for that future glory, but we're going to go through suffering. So as you go now through the suffering, what Romans chapter 8 is telling you, that as you go through it, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what to pray for as we ought. You go through a lot of different things in life. And certainly you want to pray about those things, but sometimes you don't know how to pray about those things because you don't have the prayer promises they have. Whatever they ask, he's going to do. So you certainly want to understand how God is operating in the age of grace so that you can, when it says you don't know how to pray for as you ought, there is a way that you can learn to pray, but it's going to take time and growth and understanding of how God's working in the age of grace. But in the meantime, you don't have to worry about it, do you? Because the Spirit is making intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And when it says that he helps our infirmities, I think the Holy Spirit is doing two things. I think the Holy Spirit is helping us in our infirmities as we experience the infirmities. If God's strength is made perfect in our weakness, that is the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. And so therefore, he's not just praying for us and now you're left on your own. No, he's empowering us, strengthening us in the things that we're going through in life. But at the same time, he's praying and making intercession for us according to the will of God, when sometimes we don't know what the will of God is in the situation. And so the Holy Spirit is doing that, and we can be assured of that and not worry about it, because all things ultimately work together for good, right? So when we start talking about how God is working in the age of grace, let me show you how God's grace is sufficient as we look at Paul's prayers for us. Come to Ephesians chapter 1. You know, all this is all about being adult sons, having knowledge and understanding about the will of God, and as adult sons then to operate as an adult with that knowledge and understanding by the Spirit of God. I say that because in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, Paul's praying for us. And he says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love to, unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Oh, okay, now Paul's going to pray. What does he pray about? "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." Paul wants you to have some mature understanding of what God is doing. Wisdom, revelation, knowledge. The second thing Paul prays, verse 18, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye might know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." You know, another way of saying that would be the glory that shall be revealed in us. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Do you know what your hope of glory is for you? Do you know what God's inheritance is in you? Well, we're not going to teach it right now, but Paul praying that you would know that. But that's all the future glory, right? Then verse 19, the third thing Paul's praying for you, "and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe." Now we could explain a little bit more about that exceeding power, but right now just stop there, that Paul prays that you might know the exceeding greatness of his power. Exceeding greatness of his power. We'll talk about what that exceeding is. Well, come over to chapter 3. We'll see it here. Ephesians chapter 3. And if you're not familiar with the verses that begin chapter 3, let me read a few verses here. It says, "For this cause," verse 1, "I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which has given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery," that was a secret, "made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of God, and is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Paul says God revealed to him the mystery of the dispensation of the grace of God. That's the time we're living in today. Now, with that information revealed, and actually I believe that chapters 1 through 3, Paul gave the answer to those prayers in chapter 1. But when you get to chapter 3 and he starts talking about this revelation of the mystery, look at verse 14 of chapter 3. It says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant," so this is another Paul's prayer, he's on his knees praying for us, "that he would grant unto you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." Now, I'm not going to be able to have the time to take you to Colossians, but in Colossians he talks about being strengthened with all might. Have enough might, the power of God in our life, to face any situation. But Paul prays that we might know the riches of glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit inner man. In the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, then leaving us rooted and grounded, and then to know the love of Christ, and then you get down to verse 20. "Now to him that is able to do," catch this, "exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." You know, people say, "You have the power, ask, and God will do whatever you ask him to do." No, that's what the 12 apostles were told. What you're being told is God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that ye ask or even think. Because when you go through suffering, you think you can't deal with it, don't you? But you can. It's above what you ask or think. What would you ask? "Lord, take the cancer away." But no, God does exceedingly abundantly above that. He strengthens you to go through that situation by the power of the Spirit of God. And that's the prayer promises to us. Oh, it makes a difference to know where you live, huh? In the dispensation of grace. And that's how God is operating. That's enough to make my points, but just a couple verses I want to share with you. Come over to Philippians. Go right to chapter 2. Verse 13, it's an important verse to get. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Remember Paul's prayer in Ephesians? To be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Where is God working today? Not on the outer man. God today is working on the inner man. Your soul, guided by his spirit, and your spirit empowered by God's spirit. To go through the situations that you face, that God's working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. I can't go to Philippians without going to chapter 4 and verse 6, where it says, be careful for nothing, don't be full of anxiety, but in everything by prayer and supplication, to catch that, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, if he took the cancer away, you'd understand the peace of God, wouldn't you? But we're talking about the peace of God that passes all understanding. That you can have peace in a tough situation. In a difficult, in the infirmities that you're going through. In the sufferings that you're facing. You can have peace through it all. And that is peace that passes understanding. So, one more verse. Come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, by the way, I should have said that when we were back in Philippians. It says, let your requests be made known unto God. I've heard so many things about you can't pray about this, you can't pray about that. Don't let any man tell you what you can't pray about. Now, what they ought to do is teach you what you should expect in answer to your prayer. But the Bible just says, let your requests be made known unto God. What if you ask God to do something he's not doing? Well, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for you according to the will of God. You can make your request, but as you search the scriptures, hopefully you can make a request with a little bit more knowledge and understanding. Well, anyhow, I wanted to share that. In verse 15 of 1 Thessalonians 5, we're not to render evil for evil, so we're not going to be able to fight all the evil that's in this world. Verse 16, rejoice evermore. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. Now, it doesn't say give thanks for everything. Oh, I thank you got cancer. I thank you my car got wrecked. Thank you that I, you know, whatever. You don't thank him for everything, but if he's strengthening you in the inner man through all the situations, you think you have something to be thankful for? And that's God's will for you. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. In that paper I gave you, there's a paragraph that starts with the word fortunately. And here's a way of understanding what grace is, or what praying in this age is all about. It says, fortunately, prayer is not primarily for the purpose of getting, but for the purpose of giving and motivating the doing. Not always bring about what we want, but giving us what we need. Not necessarily changing things, but changing us. Not working externally in circumstances, but empowering believers through the circumstance. Not giving us what we ask, but above what we ask or think. Not manipulating the outcome events, but working in us to become the manifestation of Christ in every event. Not in what it gives us, but in what it makes us. It is not primarily a method of getting, but a splendid way of growing. And that's what prayer really is in the age of grace. And that's why in the times of suffering that we're living in, we have that benefit of the Holy Spirit praying for us with groanings that cannot be uttered according to the will of God. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that we don't short you in thinking that the only way we can have peace and tranquility, no anxiety in our life, is by everything going our way, the way we want it to go. But Father, help us to learn what the Apostle Paul learned when you said your grace was sufficient, that it certainly is. Bless with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, the Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit, we're the children of God. we're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, that we have the first fruits of the Spirit waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of our body. And as we go through this time of suffering, we have the presence of your Holy Spirit to help us in our infirmities. And so, Father, whatever we face, may we always be thankful that we can face it, knowing that your grace is sufficient for whatever we face in life. And may we in all things be thankful to you for that blessing and rejoice in that. Pray it in Christ's name. Amen.